Hey, you know, recently I found myself in this place where I've emotionally, I've been thinking about how I am feeling. Yeah, I'm thinking about how I'm feeling, like why am I feeling what I'm feeling? What is the button that's pushing that feeling and that emotion that's going on in my own self, my mind, my heart? What is it that's going on and why is it going on? It's kind of getting right into my own emotions and thinking about that. And the last few months, I have to tell you, I've had a lot of inconveniences. I've had some readjustments. I've missed celebrations. There's been so many canceled gatherings. There's been, my routine of life has been disrupted. And many relationships have gone digital. Right? And okay, I don't mean to be complaining. I know I am, but I don't mean to be complaining. Because really on a scale, if we were to use a scale, which I don't think, I'm not going to, but my inconveniences, my problems are really minor. They're really minor. Especially because I know some for this season has been downright painful and extremely difficult. The impact, what I want to get to is simply the impact of the experience for everyone. This total experience for all of us, for everyone, is that we are all emotionally charged. Even well-meaning people have reacted emotionally. It's a sign of elevated stress. High stress charges emotions that can strike out like lightning. High stress paired with loss of schedule, loss of contact, is very consuming and can even leave you tired. It can leave you sad or just wanting to stay in bed. I know, I've had a couple of those days. Experiencing traumatic crisis, a drastic disruption of your routine, maybe being furloughed, all the different things that can happen, whatever unusual circumstances that have confronted you has impacted and elevated your level of stress. Experiencing emotional trauma of grief, of loss, isolation, uncertainty, fear are all very real and elevate stress. We've all been through a difficult time, and we have a way to go. But we are beginning to emerge. And I'm asking you, as we're beginning to emerge, rather than just jump back into a routine, to take advantage of this time. Take advantage of the opportunity of this experience, which most would probably not put those two words together, but I'm going to. Because you and I have the opportunity to seize what we have learned during this period that's been very difficult, and we can implement this for the better, for our better, for our life to be better, and for the life of those around us to be better. Because it would be a shame to go through all that we have gone through, all that you have experienced, to neglect using that for improvement. So this is the time to ask yourself, what have I learned? Through all of this experience, all that has gone on, what have I learned? What should I be doing? What should I be doing? Because it would be a tragic waste to waste the perspective that we have gained, that we've experienced and gone through. Now, as part of our church family, I care greatly for each and every one of you that are in the sanctuary as well as live streaming that are with us. I care all of you. And the last time we were together, I asked you to apply two questions to three personal areas. I'm not going to keep going two questions for three personal areas to four things. No, just two questions to three personal areas because I think this is so important. I just want to review those quickly and then we're moving on. But just to say, two questions to three personal areas that I think will make a significant difference in our lives. And that is simply, first, ask the question, what have I learned financially? What have I learned financially? Ask yourself that question. What should you be doing financially to be better prepared? Because this will not be the last bump in life, right? Most of us have been through many financial bumps. What have you learned? What should you be doing financially to be prepared? Let's put a step in place to help that. What have you learned relationally? I talked about that and I said, you know, many have shared that going through this crisis, going through this time together has actually allowed them to have time with family, to be able to stay in touch even more with some family members or some people that they've reached out to and reconnected with. Couples have spent valuable time together, and perhaps you've noticed some chinks in your cracks in your relationships, and you're saying, wow, we should really address that, and maybe it's time to address that. Or you've come together and you're just saying, wow, we know each other, and this is a powerful thing that we can do together. Maybe it's a relationship with your children, but what have you learned relationally? Because here's the thing. What will you do so that you don't just fill your days with stuff and ignore the people you love as we go forward and jump into perhaps a fast pace of life again? Don't miss this opportunity, this learning to strengthen your relationships. So start writing down now. Write down what you want to do to implement and what steps will you take today. So what have you learned financially? What have you learned relationally? What have you learned personally? What questions of faith, because this is the key area that I believe this whole crisis has really surfaced for every individual, every person. What questions of faith have you asked? And as you ask those questions of faith, what are you doing to discover the answers? Many of you I know are active in our life groups, doing the Zoom groups that meet throughout the week. That's a great way to do it. Many of you are here, and if you're listening right now, you're with us, you're here now. You are doing something actively to pay attention, to grow, and you're seeking, and you value the wisdom of God. You value learning and deepening your relationship with God. That's all great because it produces in us an understanding of a God who supplies security, who gives us peace and hope. You're welcome to use Right Now Media. It is an incredible resource that we have for you to use that you can plug right into. You can use on any mobile device or your laptop computer, and some, if you have really smart TVs, you can do it that way too. There are so many resources there that can help you grow in your relationship with God, tackle the questions that you have about God. Now, here's another thing. Some of you I know have been writing down what you are grateful for. Here's a great tool. Write down what you're grateful for. Make a list. Perhaps write a few things a day, perhaps every few days. But write down, what are you grateful for? Questions about faith. What have you learned personally during this time? Some of you have reminded yourselves that you need to let God take control and do what God can do and what you don't have any control over, while being responsible about doing what you do have control over. And many of you I know are opening up, picking up your Bibles, are opening them up, and are going into and reading perhaps the book of John, or the Psalms, or the Proverbs that have 31, one for each day of the month. You can just read a chapter. Or, for instance, other great books are James and John, and many others. Philippians is great. What are you doing? The question is, what are you doing to strengthen your faith in these times so that it will be an anchor of security, of hope and peace for you in the days ahead? Because there will be more bumps. There will be different bumps. There will be more bumps that will come. What are you doing so that we can capitalize and learn from the experiences we are in? So taking this to the next step today, There is someone who experienced long-term trauma, who experienced uncertainty, who experienced loss, who experienced fear, who experienced being so isolated that if we pay attention to him, we can learn so much. And today I want to kind of look at him, and I just want to share two learnings that have the power to make your life and my life better as we go through. Now, realistically, we all know The reality is we have a limited control over what comes into our life. Right? When I was thinking about this message, I thought back and I thought, you know, in February, just February of this year, in February, I had never heard, I didn't even know what it was, social distancing. Never heard of it. I never imagined, and I didn't know what a stay-at-home order was. I didn't choose this experience. I don't think you chose this crisis. But here's my point. Even though we didn't choose this crisis, we didn't choose this experience has left us with choices. You can come through the experience encouraged and empowered. This experience can turn bad things to good things. This experience empowers you to turn bad, even perhaps evil, and evil that has been done through people, into good things. You can choose. You can choose to use this experience to improve the course of your life. Now, when facing adversity, it's easy to neglect, it's easy to lose sight of what I'm about to share. And it's easy to become, or let ourselves become, a victim. But if you learn, if you engage, you will improve your life, and your life will be better for it, and you will be able to handle life better. So let me name the, maybe it's a power that I believe you have, that I have, that can make us stronger and make us courageous. And it's very simple. And it's simply this: you have the power to respond. The power to respond. In every circumstance, every situation, you have the ability to either react or to respond. You have a choice. You have the ability to choose to respond rather than react to a circumstance. You have the ability to choose a response rather than to be dictated by a certain circumstance. You can choose to respond rather than react to the mob. You can choose to respond rather than react to the way that you see others reacting. You know, reacting is a lot like a mirror. It reflects the very things that we despise. Reacting sets up a reflection of the people who we don't even respect. Reacting to circumstances causes us to totally relinquish our power, our destiny, and even our legacy. The incredible opportunity that we have as Christians, a faith-filled response, has the power to redeem pain, a power to encourage and empower others as well as ourselves, and to influence people around the world in our community. So the story that we're going to look at, I want you to pay attention to the response. I encourage you to read on and read much more about it, because I'm only going to cover one little bit, and it is a great story that goes on for quite a while. We'll talk about it in a couple weeks again, but just to talk about this, you're going to see a faith-filled response that has the power to turn bad things into good things, that gives light where there is darkness, that gives hope where there is despair and fear. Now, the reason we react instead of responding, when we're confronted with circumstances or situations, reaction is a natural thing that happens. We have to learn to respond. So by my response, by your response, bad things can have positive outcomes. What was intended for bad can result in good. Our response can actually turn things around for you. Your response can turn things around for you, your family, perhaps even a nation. This is the life. The life of a response, a faith-filled response, is the life that you are invited into. This learned response is a response that comes when you consistently anchor yourself to the one who gave himself for you. The very man who is at the center of our faith, who chose to surrender all of his power and surrender himself to his enemies. He chose that. He chose not to defend himself. He chose to endure the most difficult and excruciating experience. And he did that for you, and he did it for me, for your freedom and for your salvation. You know, the history of our faith is filled with men and women who responded to hardship in unexpected ways, extraordinary ways, and they made catalytic decisions that influenced individuals and communities and nations, and we'll see that in here, and even the world. So one person of faith that demonstrates how the power of a faith-filled response can turn that extended bad experience into good. That's what we're going to see, resulting in improved lives. So today I'm going to actually begin at the end, which seems like a funny place to begin, but we're going to begin at the end of the story. And as soon as I mention it, many of you are going to go, oh, I know the story, but I'm just going to say, please don't jump ahead. When I hear that, I very often in my mind, I just jump ahead and then I kind of gloss over the whole thing and then I start daydreaming, and it's probably just me, but I just lose it. So I'm just going to say, just stay with me, because the story here, I'm going to start at the end because I think it's important we kind of put the end on it so we know where we're going, but then also then we're going to go back, and I want you to be equipped to go with me on this. So Genesis 50 is where we're going to go to. And it says this. It says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done. Joseph is saying this. Joseph said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. See, in this story, God's intentions became a reality through one of this young man's extraordinary responses. Now, individually, his responses, by the way, didn't appear heroic. Individually, his responses didn't appear or seem important, at least to anyone else. Individually, his responses, one single response, didn't make a practical or a big significant difference. However, every single one of his responses taken together were crucial and were critical for the unfolding story of my faith and for your faith. The context is God wades into a sinful world. God calls Abraham to follow him. Abraham, follow me, God says, and Abraham does. And he builds his life upon God's ways. God promises Abraham that he will become a father of many nations, which means one of Abraham's descendants. And God tells him he's going to use one of his descendants to bless the entire world. And maybe you know, I think of the song, Abraham. And Abraham had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, who had 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation of Israel. And what's fascinating here to me is the entire plan dangled by the thread of a series of catalytic responses by one of Abraham's descendants, Jacob's son, Joseph. Now, Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Because Joseph was his favorite, Joseph's 10 older brothers weren't crazy about him. And you've likely heard about Joseph's coat. He had a coat of many colors that his father gave him. Very impressive. From time to time, Jacob would send Joseph out to check on his brothers out in the field. On one occasion, miles from home, Joseph approaches his brothers as they're out in the fields and they're tending the sheep. They're watching over the flocks that they have. And their brothers start talking while Joseph is approaching. And by the time Joseph gets to the campsite, they have decided they've had enough of Joseph. They've had enough. And their response, their reaction was they threw him in a well. And then the story takes some strange twists. Genesis 37 says this: Judah said to his brothers, Judah is one of Joseph's brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother." We're doing the mercy thing. We're not going to kill him. I'm not sure. But anyways, he's our flesh. He's our blood. And the brothers all agreed. So he convinces his brothers not to physically kill their brother, but they sell him to the trade slavers, the Ishmaelites. That's what they do. And they tell their father that Joseph is killed by wild animals, so they break their father's heart. Nothing good is happening so far. As the story continues, it says this in chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph has been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of Potiphar's guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Here's where the story, I feel like this is where the story intersects with my story, with I think your story. Because Joseph was all alone. Joseph was isolated. Joseph certainly feels like nobody is looking after him. Have you felt that way? Have you felt alone, isolated, wondering if anyone is missing you? That may be the way it feels, but come into this story. Learn what we have to learn from Joseph. Stay with Joseph here, learning from Joseph, because this will transform what you tell yourself. This will transform what you believe about yourself. This will transform what you believe about God, which will lead you to a very different response when facing difficulty. So, chapter 39, verse 2, very important phrase. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in prison. The Lord was with Joseph when he was enslaved. The Lord was with Joseph when he was in the well. The Lord was with Joseph when he was rejected, when he was isolated. The Lord was with him. Now, let me pause for a second, because what I have just said and what I am about to say creates a problem for some versions of Christianity. And it's the version of Christianity that causes people to leave Christianity. The version of Christianity that says, I can't stay and understand this because of the suffering that's in the world, because of the suffering in my family. It just doesn't make sense. Because of personal suffering. And the reason we struggle with that is because we have somewhere been convinced to think that good things will happen to people if you are good. And that if God is good, then good things happen to good people. And if you're good, only good things will happen to good people. And good people will always have good things happening to them. The problem with that version of the Christian faith is it is completely unrealistic. It's completely wrong. If the Lord was with Joseph, some would believe, how could the Lord have been there? And they would struggle with, if the Lord was with Joseph, why did he get tossed in the well? Wouldn't God have protected him? If the thinking of if God would have kept him from being a slave, the Lord would have prevented him from experiencing difficulties. That's kind of that belief is a Nirvana belief, that when God is with you, only the good things will happen to you. It's the belief that of God, perhaps, that you've wrestled with. It's perhaps a belief of God that you were raised with. It's a belief of God that if you have that belief, I need to let you know, Christians have never never believed that. That is not the God of the New Testament. Because throughout the New Testament, throughout the whole of Scripture, but throughout the New Testament, we find men and women who face extraordinary adversity, and they discovered that God was not only with them, but that God was with them all the way through it. All the way through it. Psalm 23, verse 4, always is a verse for me. It says that God was with us through it, through the valley. Not while you're just sitting in the valley, not he didn't leave when you entered the valley, but he's been with you and stays with you all the way through it. See, it's only when we really grasp a biblical theology that you're able to reconcile the idea of a good and loving God while there is pain and suffering in the world. Joseph had the ability. He had a really, maybe a special ability, but if it's a special ability, we all have it. It's the ability that I have, and it's the ability, you have the ability that Joseph had, and that is the ability to respond rather than react. And Joseph chose to respond, knowing, trusting, believing that God was with him. Let's look at that passage again. The Lord was with Joseph, so he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, meaning with Joseph, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in the eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted Joseph with everything that he owned. Potiphar, this Egyptian master, noticed whatever Joseph seemed to touch, it became successful. And the reason that Joseph was successful is because he chose to do everything he could to be responsible, not to respond like a victim, but to respond in a way that is godly, and respond in the way that God would be honored, to respond in a way that with the knowledge, the wisdom, the trust, the belief that God was with him and that God was in and is in control. Joseph became Potiphar's administrative assistant, being put in charge of everything. Now, culturally, we have to realize, culturally, it's not that different, but it was somewhat different. If you were born in that time frame and you were born free, that was the greatest privilege. Joseph had been born free, and now he was enslaved. He had lost everything. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Did you catch that? The house of the Egyptian. Is that fair, Joseph? Did you get blessed? Does that sound just? Why not just bless Joseph? Because God has a plan that is much bigger than Joseph. And still, in all of this, Joseph responds believing, trusting that God was with him. Joseph responded as if God was with him when it looked like God had abandoned him. Joseph, he did not have the benefit of a Bible to go to. It wasn't recorded. It wasn't compiled. They weren't printing it. But he had the record, the tradition, the history that his father had told him about his grandfather. And Joseph decided to respond as if God had a plan, as if God was in control, and as if God was with him. This brings us to really a life opportunity, but challenging question for each of us, for me and for you. If someone were in your circumstances, the circumstances that you are in right now, how would they respond if, like Joseph, they were absolutely certain that God was with them. How would someone in your relationship circumstances, in your family circumstances, in your financial circumstances, in your emotional state of mind, how would Joseph, who was absolutely certain that God was with him, that God was up to something, who trusted that there was more going on than meets the eye, how would Joseph respond to your circumstances if he were you? So now is the time. The circumstances before you are your invitation. What you are facing, this is your invitation to respond rather than react. What is before you, what you are facing, what you are dealing with, is an opportunity for you to respond instead of reacting. And here's the key to this. Just like Joseph, as he was going through this, you have no idea what hangs in the balance. Think of Joseph and all his decisions, how he responded. He had no idea what hung in the balance. I can't wait to tell you the rest of the story. You can read the rest of it if you'd like through Genesis 39 to 50. It's pretty awesome. But if you don't, I'm going to tell you about it in a couple weeks as well. You have no idea. Joseph had no idea what hung in the balance when he was making each one of those decisions as he was in the well, as he was in prison, as he did things in a godly way that honored God. You have no idea what hangs in the balance, which is why it's so important for us to learn and learn how to respond instead of reacting. Because, you know, Joseph's story, I'll give you a little bit. Joseph's story gets worse, by the way. It gets much worse. I mean, he resists this opportunity for temptation, and he does the right thing, and then he ends up getting thrown in jail and threatened with death, and it looks like he's done, right? It's like when you do all the right things, and then it doesn't look like good has come out of it at all. And you're not even sure if God is with you. Joseph said this at that moment. I'll just give you a tidbit and lead into. In verse 9 of chapter 39, Joseph said this. He said, "How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Wait a minute. Joseph, wait, Joseph. You're going to remain faithful to God who has allowed you to be kidnapped, who has allowed you to be thrown in a well, betrayed by your brothers, sold as a slave, and ended up in the place you're at, Joseph, in prison. You're facing and dealing and paying for a crime that you didn't even commit. Joseph, you're going to stay faithful. You're going to have a response. See, bad things have happened to good people for a long, long time. Even the people that God is with. So as we move forward from where we are right now, from where you are right now, seize the opportunity to apply what you have learned. And the way to do this is to write down, what have I learned? And then to start seizing the opportunity. What steps can I take? Will I take? Because what if Joseph was in your circumstances, in your predicament, with all of the complexities and all of the dynamics and all of your background? How would Joseph, having the confidence, having the trust and the assurance of God, how would Joseph respond? If you were confident that God is with you, how will you respond? And maybe the other question to ask that couples with that one, how would you respond being confident that God is with you? The other question to ask is simply, what is preventing you from fully relying on God? Your decision to respond rather than to react, to learn from the wisdom that is before us, lays the groundwork for God to do something absolutely amazing with you and through you in your life. That's what hangs in the balance. Let's pray together. Lord God, I give you thanks for the histories that we have. I thank you for the history of Joseph, for knowing some of his story. And I give you thanks for the extraordinary faithfulness that he has. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire in each one of us. Inspire in each one of us to take steps, to respond in ways that draw us closer to you, in ways that put our faith and trust in you. Lord, help us to not try to control everything and to let go of that which we have no control over. Help us to control what we do have a responsibility to control. And help us to do that well. Help us, Lord, to make decisions and respond in ways that put our absolute faith and absolute trust in you. And Lord, I pray today that for that person who is just wrestling, that they would really wrestle with the question, why are you holding back? What are you afraid of in stepping forward in faith and trusting God? And Lord, may you give encouragement and may you empower each one of us to respond in ways that are faith-filled, that are absolutely in your trust and for your glory. Lord, help us to keep in mind that you have a huge opportunity for each one of us today and in all the days ahead. So help us to fully rely on you, Jesus, on you, God. And I pray this in your name, because this is the way that we can stand, we can sing, and we can live our lives joyfully when we follow you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.